What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. In Jesus' name. Amen. When God seems slow. When God seems slow. We have an example in our reading today from Genesis of what happens when someone thinks God is slow, so they think they can help him out a little bit. And it ends in absolute catastrophe. So we're going to look at the plan, the consequences, the promise, the angel. The plan, the consequences, the promise, the angel. Because that person, the angel, is very, very important. And so we're going to, first of all, look at the plan. God has a plan. God's going to bless Abram and make many nations of him. But Abram still doesn't have a son. So Sarai, perhaps with the best will in the world, as we say in the north of England, devises a plan. She will give her servant or slave to Abram, and they will have relations, and Hagar will have children on Sarah's behalf. That's Sarah's plan. Or Sarai's plan. Sorry, she becomes Sarah in the next chapter. Abram goes along with this. Abram, who's heard God's word. Abram, who is now justified by faith. Who's trusted God and is counted righteous because of Christ before God, goes along with this plan. It was a cultural practice. It was very common in the Middle Eastern nations and nations there around, like in Iran, to, if a woman was barren and she had slaves, for the slaves to have children on her behalf. It's a cultural practice that deviates from God's original plan. God's original plan, we remember, is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The two become one flesh, the man and the woman, and they are one forever. Well, sorry, till death us do part. They are one, and sex stays within that union. So this is a cultural practice, and yes, there are many versions of marriage that God tolerates as a concession to human sinfulness in the Bible. Polygamy, having more than one wife, all that, divorce in the Old Testament, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 19. But God's plan is for one man and one woman to be joined in one flesh in the union of marriage. This plan that Sarai comes up with deviates from it, even though it's a very common cultural practice. And even though God has merely given a promise that Abram would bear seed, bear children, it's not clear how sometimes. So Sarai, with the best will in the world, could just be helping out. It could just be obedience to God, she might have thought. Well, he's told us we're going to have kids, but he's not told us how. Let this be a lesson to all of us. God's word is our rule. Not circumstances, not providence. God's word is our rule. We've all been there. Things aren't going our way. The case, one of the commentators said, when he had a person in his church who was single and desperately wanted to get married and didn't know a Christian woman who was single. And he was tempted to disobey God and marry a non-Christian. Because, you know, he knew this woman in the office. She was lovely. She was funny. She was kind. She encouraged him in his Christian faith. And who knows, she might have started, if they started going out, they might have come to church and she might have become a Christian. Maybe. But it doesn't make it right. God's given a clear rule. We don't get to bend it just because our circumstances are disagreeable. You might be tempted, we may be tempted to do things because of injustice in society. You know, we see people struggling to live, we see people struggling with money, but yet, rich people in London in their millions of pounds worth of apartments with cars that could pay a deposit for a house for a lot of people up here, that doesn't give us the right to steal from them. It doesn't give us the right to damage their property. It is an injustice that some people can't eat, that some people have to choose between heating and eating, but it doesn't excuse sin if we put it right. It doesn't excuse sin in order to put this right as we think it is. Sorry, you know what I meant, but this goes on the internet. You've got to be so careful about what you say now. God's word is our rule book. All our course of action, all our beliefs, and all our practices must be judged by God's word. Even when God seems slow. Even if God's made you a promise and it seems like it takes forever for it to be fulfilled. You have no right, and neither do I, to go ahead of God and to disobey his word. He's given us his perfect plan. He's given us the perfect life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to obey it. We're to forgive. Even if you've been really offended and really hurt, you and I have no right to bear grudges. Getting really uncomfortable now, isn't it? But that person really hurt me, yeah? I know. That's why forgiveness is so painful. It cost God's son his life. So the plan. What are the consequences of Sarah's plan? Well, look at the list on your notes if you've got them in front of you. Friction between Abram and Sarai. Abram abandoned Hagar. Hagar looks down on Sarai. Sarai mistreats Hagar. And Hagar flees, taking Abram's son with her in the womb. Not good consequences, are they? Like Adam and Eve in the garden, Abram and Sarai start to blame each other. You know, Abram just went along with what his wife says. Happy wife, happy life, they say, don't they? And then, for doing what his wife says, his wife blames him. I told you to do this, Abram, and you did it, and it's your fault. And it's right, it was his fault, he shouldn't have done it. Doesn't matter that someone persuaded him to do it. Nobody put a gun to his head. Or an arrow, or a bow and arrow to his head, or whatever they put to the head in those days. But Abram should have paid the price. And Abram, rather than manning up, as we say, and taking responsibility, says, Hagar, nothing to do with me. She's under your control. Do what you want. And poor Hagar, she was a slave. She was seen as probably less than human, looked down on. She was a foreigner from Egypt. Basically seen as a breeding machine. But she looked down on her mistress. Looked down on her with contempt. And those of us, anyone who knows the horrors of childlessness, who desperately want it, know that it can be a very, 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 very sore topic. And if somebody looks down on you for not having kids, I was having a conversation with someone who couldn't have children, and her father criticized her for it, as if her body was her fault. Terrible thing to do. There's nobody here, but terrible thing to say to somebody. So Hagar's not entirely blameless here. And indeed, she flees. Everyone here is a work in progress. Everyone. Abram, he's justified. He's forgiven. He's righteous before God. If he died in this passage, he would go to heaven because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's a work in progress. His faith fails again. God's given him a promise, and with the best will in the world, he's gone along with a plan that seemed to fulfill God's promise. And it's a glorious cock-up that breeds bitterness, resentment, division, and probably hate. Couldn't stand the sight of each other. What a terrible, terrible thing. His growth in godliness is up and down. That's the difference between what we call justification and sanctification or holiness. We're justified because of our legal union with Christ. We looked at that at the start of the month. Legally, we're in Christ, so his righteousness is ours. But in our living union with Christ, we're up and down. Sometimes we're on fire for him. Sometimes we want to win the world for him. Sometimes it's too much effort even to get up on a Sunday afternoon and come and sit in church for an hour. We all know that. I know that. We are works in progress, like Abram. And sometimes faith fails spectacularly. What's God's response to all this? He gives a promise to Hagar and indeed to Abram. But he speaks to Hagar in this passage because Hagar has fled. She's fled, ran off, mistreated, so she runs away. And she meets the angel of the Lord. The first time in the Bible is that title used. The angel of the Lord. And look at what he said. He says, I will give you a seed. I will bless you. And I will give you a seed and he shall be a wild donkey. I will surely multiply your offspring. That's the promise that it gets, that she would have a son, that many would come from him, and that his hand would be against everybody. It would be troublesome. And indeed, as Martin said in one of the last sermons he preached for us, Jewish people draw their ancestry to Isaac, who's coming later on. The Arabs draw their ancestry to Ishmael. Middle East is a turbulent place, isn't it? And it has been for a very long time. Indeed, one Arab writer said, we're the only race that hates each other more than everybody else. We say that not lightheartedly. Hatred is serious. But we see how sin has consequences way into the future. Sometimes centuries, even millennia into the future. His hand will be against everybody. And of course, as Genesis goes on, Ishmael and Isaac, their hands are against each other at some point. As we'll come to that. He will dwell against all his kinsmen. And now, something that made me quite uncomfortable. Hagar is told to return to Sarai and submit to her. We have to be careful with passages like this. This passage is giving us an example of one particular person in one particular circumstance. Passages like this have been misused to tell abused women to go back to their husbands. to tell workers not to go on strike, to tell people who lived under tyrannical governments that they couldn't do anything about it. These passages and passages like it are given to particular people in a particular set of circumstances. We cannot make rules that apply to everyone from things like this. The church has sinned majorly over the centuries because of passages like this. Terrible things were done to poor women. Some of them even being raped. They were told to go and submit to it. No, that's terrible. Terrible thing to do. But this particular instance, we must remember that Hagar is not innocent. The way she's been treated is wrong. She shouldn't have been treated like this. Sarai should have treated her slave properly. And Abram should have spoken up for her. She's carrying his son. But she did look down on her mistress and viewed her with contempt. That is a great sin. It doesn't mean she deserved what happened to her. Don't misunderstand me. But it's a great sin to feel contempt for another person. Terrible sin. And she is told to go back. We must draw from this lesson. There is one lesson we can draw from this. Submitting to God's word will bring hardship. The Lord Jesus Christ did say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you do the right thing by God, you will be persecuted. Okay, in this country you might, well, up until recently, you might just have a bit of fun poked at you. But it's getting a bit more difficult now, isn't it? In certain workplaces, in certain professions, politicians are asked questions that perhaps they wouldn't have been asked 10, 15 years ago. Different times. But we have to stand firm. Doing what's right by God will bring hardship. Even if it's amongst ourselves, we have to deny the flesh. Jesus said, "Whoever comes after me must take up his cross and follow me." It's hard. We have to deny ourselves the pleasures of sin, the flesh, and the world, and live to the glory of God. But one thing that God reveals himself here is God is a God who hears and sees. He says, "You shall call him his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard, has listened to your affliction." God is a God who listens to us. And what a gracious God he revealed us here. Sexual immorality, hatred, bitterness, resentment, running away, and God blesses her. And through her, Abram. And says, "You will bear a son, and your offspring will be multiplied." Which brings us to the fourth point, the angel. Who is the angel? Well, as I said, in verse 10 it says, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered." Sound like someone? Sounds like God. And Hagar recognizes that this person who she's looking at, who's appeared in a human form, is God. In verses 13 and 14 she says, "So shall the name of the Lord who spoke to her," the Lord, that's in capitals, that's the name for God, "you are a God of seeing. Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the name of the well was Beer Lahorai, and that means the well of the living one who sees me. This is what we call an appearance of Christ before he became human. God does become human in the Old Testament. Not in the same way as Jesus, that's a one-off, that's a miracle. Human nature united to divine, but God takes on a human appearance and appears to people in the Bible. That's how the Old Testament can say, "You can't see God's face and live," but there are people who've seen his face. Yes, we can't see God's face in his glorious majesty, because that would be too glorious and we wouldn't be able to bear it. But he appears in a human form, which we can bear. And so some people do see his face. The angel of the Lord is God. So God becoming a human is not a new idea in the New Testament. It's hinted at in the Old. And God reveals himself as a God of compassion. And he shows compassion to Hagar. As I've said, he says, I see you, I hear you, I'll be with you. Hagar's got caught up in something terrible that she had no control over. And now she's in the doldrums for it. And God says, I hear your affliction, I see what's happening, and I will bless you. That's our God. He doesn't deal with us according to our transgressions, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He hears their cry. He hears the cry of the brokenhearted, and he saves them. So if God seems slow to you today, take heart. It's hard for me to say it because I know some of you are going through hell. Intellectual doubts and emotional doubts, the head and the heart. It might be an unsaved loved one. Might be an illness. Might be the passing of time. And you can't believe that time's gone so fast and you feel like the best years are behind you. Well, we have a God who sees, and a God who hears, and a God who understands, and a God who will show compassion. You might be wondering, is God even there? Have I wasted my life on this thing called Christianity? But we have a God who understands. We have a God who blesses us. And he does this ultimately by truly becoming one of us, by truly living the life that we should live and dying the death that we deserve to die and rising again and giving us new life. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God who looks after Hagar, who promises blessing. He is the God who looks after us and who promises blessing. He will be with us through the dark times. He will be with us in these dark days in our land.
Amen. Yeah.
He will keep us going. He will bring us home to that glorious day when we'll see his face, when all will be made new, when all will be made right, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood our spirits because we're truly home.
Amen.
He's the God who promises to be the shepherd who takes us. He's the God who promises holiness and righteousness and blessing. And more than that, the blessing of himself. The blessing of himself. Calling you his child and you calling him father. So church, don't run ahead of God. It never ends well. Turn to Christ. Look to him. Read his word. And in all things obey him. Break off every known sin. Even if it's a sin you dearly love. Even if it's a sin you're justifying. And you think, God wouldn't ask me to give up that. Yes, he would. He expects you to give it up. Delight in Christ. Love him. Rejoice in him. And like Hagar, you'll know the God who sees, the God who hears, and the God who blesses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us through your words preached, your word read, your word sung, your word prayed. We thank you for our time together today. We thank you for this word We thank you that you are sovereign, that you are wise, that you know the end of a thing from the beginning, and that in the hard times we must trust you, but you know our frame, you remember that we are dust and ashes, and you show us compassion and tenderness. We thank you, O Lord. We pray that this word would go deep into our minds, our hearts, and our wills, that we would walk with you in humility and love, and that we would do all to your glory. Give us a hunger and thirsting for righteousness, O Lord, that even in the hard times we can say, yes, I've lost things, but I consider what I've lost as dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Saviour. O Lord, give us a heart like that, we pray. Bless us now as we sing again, O Lord, in Jesus' name.